Good evening. Thank you, everyone who's watching out in video land, for joining us at our Bible study this evening at Grace Bible Church here in Warren, Michigan. And we're happy that you've chosen to spend some time in the Word with us this evening as we continue our studies. We're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis. And so if you have your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, get one. If you do have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn and open your page there. And before we get started, let's open in a word of prayer. And Father, we love you, and we're thankful for this day that you've given us, Lord. We're thankful for your many blessings, Lord. We're thankful that we have the opportunity, even despite the situations that we find ourselves in, Lord, that we have the ability to have your word held in our hands, to be able to study it, and that as a church, Grace Bible Church, we have the means and ability to get these studies out through the different various means of technology. We're thankful most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have hope and in whom we have eternal life. And we're thankful for these things, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless the study to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I don't know if you're just joining us now. We may have had some technical difficulties leading up to that. We opened in a word of prayer. We're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse number 9. And we're going to work our way down into verse number 14. It says in Genesis 1 verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." Last week we talked about how when God created, everything brings forth seed after its own kind. You don't have seeds bringing forth after different kinds. And so therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ became, when he suffered and died on the cross for your sins, and was born, he was the first fruit from the dead. And if you want to be made in the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to have his righteousness, you have to be after his kind. And in order to do that, you have to find yourself in Christ. And the only way that you'll find yourself in Christ is believing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the price that he paid for your sins. We also saw there on the third day where God brings forth life. Now, not life in the sense that, you know, when he breathed in Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. The grass and the trees, they don't have souls. They don't have that type of life. But God brought forth life in his creation on day three. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in a tomb and he was dead for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose again. We're around the time of Easter this year where, you know, Christ rose from the grave, the time that we observe when he rose from the grave. And when he rose on the third day. And on the third day, he brought life to the whole world. And now, on the third day in Genesis, is when he brought life to the whole world in the creation account. But as we continue on, in verse number 13, it says, "The evening and the morning were the third day." Here he brings forth, he's brought forth grass, he's brought forth the herbs yielding seed, and he's brought forth the trees. But we don't have any sunshine. If you know anything about the physical sciences, you understand that the sun helps the plants to grow and things of that kind, things like that. So there's no sun yet, but God made the things that rely upon the sun. And so if you want to make, if you want to add things into the Bible and say, well, this day here was a very, very long period of time known as the day-age theory, you really have a problem taking the Bible literally. Because then you would have the plants and you would have all the animals that need the sun to survive. And we don't have any sunlight yet to help that vegetation grow. It'd have to be for 1,000 years without sun or whatever time period they put on it. So the vegetation does not evolve according to some evolutionary atheistic theory. We find here in the Bible that we have God's specific and special creation, and the Bible proves evolution wrong at every stop. In verse 2, we saw that the earth was without form and void. And we get down here, and on day 3, we see that God is adding form to the formless creation. And the next 3 days, he provides fullness to the creation. But that was day 3. And in verse number 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Turn over to get Psalm 147 and also get Isaiah chapter 40. Psalm 147 and Isaiah chapter 40. He says he put lights in the firmament. Lights in the firmament. He numbers and he names the very stars that he put in the firmament. It says in Psalm 147 in verse number 4, "He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names." He calleth them by their numbers. He numbers the stars that he put in the sky. Have you ever tried to number the stars? For man, it's impossible. For God, it's not. He numbered each one of them. Not only did he number them, he named them. What does that mean? It means that, you know, that the stars actually have value to God. He actually names them. He knows how many there are, and he knows what they are there for. Isaiah chapter number 40, it says in verse number 25, "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." It's interesting to me there. He says, lift up your eyes upon high. And he says, you look up there upon high and you see the host, the stars in heaven. You see the host of them. And you see the great number. And the scripture says that God numbers them. And each and every one of them, he calls by name. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, just turn over to the left in your Bible, not too far there from Isaiah. Ecclesiastes 11, it says, It's the lights in the heaven that determine the seasons and the periods of our years. And in Ecclesiastes 11:7, it says, "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun." And so when we have this idea of the things he put out there in the sunshine, it's a pleasant thing to the eye. It's magnificent. It's awesome. And you know this to be true if you've ever watched the sunrise. And you see the sunrise or you see the sunset. But notice back in Genesis chapter 1. Turn back there to Genesis 1. Notice what he says first in chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "And God said that there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So he put the lights up there in the heavens, and they're for seasons, they're for days, they're for years. But notice what he says first off. He says, "And let them be for signs." So he doesn't list seasons first, he doesn't list days, years, he lists signs first. The lights in the firmament are foremost said to be for signs. The stars were put in the heavens for signs, for the purpose of communicating some truth, some doctrine to mankind. He communicated truth by naming them, and he sent out his testimony through throughout heaven to all of men. And so God gave the stars their name. He placed them in the sky. And the scripture implies that when God placed them in the sky, He created pictures, signs for the earth, that He wrote a story. Amos chapter 9, it says, regarding the lights being for signs, Amos 9, 6 says, it is He that buildeth His stories in the heaven. And when it talks about God building His stories in the heaven, we're not talking about the number of stories in a skyscraper. We're talking about God communicating something, God having signs there. Now, what type of story would God write? If God is putting His stories in the heaven here and He's placed the stars there for signs, what type of story would God be telling? Would God create a comedy in the heavens? Would He create a drama? No, this is not a work of fiction. That's not what God would do. What would He have put there for signs? God would have put the scriptures there in the skies to communicate something that's true, some doctrine. And so I want to go through briefly a possibility of what this is referring to. And what I want to talk about briefly is the some things from astronomy, not astrology. There's a difference between astronomy and astrology. Astrology has ties to cultic things, evil things. And many times, evil things are the things that God has created as good. And man takes them and perverts them. And I strongly believe that astrology is an example of that. Something that God created good for a particular purpose, and man has perverted it. But you know, there were astrologers in the book of Daniel, and they couldn't help the king, the stargazers. And turn over to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24. You know, the ancients studied the stars. And why do you suppose men from long ago would study stars? Numbers 24, verse 17 says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Notice that issue of a star coming out of Jacob. If God is going to, why would the ancients study the stars? It's because apparently they communicated something at one point in time. You know, so we have a star that's going to come out of Jacob. Revelation calls him the bright and morning star. Stars have a purpose. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter 2. Stars have a purpose, and they apparently carry some meaning. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Notice it says that they saw the star in the east. So the reason they came to Jerusalem is because the wise men saw the stars, the star in the east. What does that tell you? It means that the star was up in the sky. They were looking and they saw something in the sky and they came to where it was. And they came over towards Jerusalem. So there were men looking in the sky in the east, men looking in the sky, studying the sky, and they knew enough when they recognized a sign in the stars. So stars are important, and God put them in the firmament for signs. And there is evidence that God wrote a story in the heavens just like He wrote a story in the Bible. Two books. One you can read in print, and another you can could have read in the sky. And there's also evidence that these stories are similar. So I want to look at that for a moment, and I realize that this is not comparing Scripture with Scripture and not coming from a verse. I understand that. But when we look at when God said He put them there for signs, and when you look through history of what man was doing, there's a lot of evidence there of information that man was getting. And so I want to just take a brief look at this and see one potential or one possibility of what we're looking at. When you look in the sky, there's something called the zodiac, which is how the stars around the earth are organized. And there are 12 signs of the zodiac, each one with a name. It's divided into sections of 12. And each one of those zodiacs, it's divided into 12. Each one of those has three constellations in it with a name of their own. And so therefore you have 48 pictures in total. You know, 12 zodiacs, three constellations, 4 times 12 is 48. And the zodiac, it makes a circle around the heaven, and the sun during the course of the year moves through the circuit there of the stars. And we divide that circuit up into what's called the 12 signs of the zodiac. And please keep in mind, I'm not talking about astrology here. I'm just simply talking about astronomy and looking at the stars. And many of the names that are in use go back to ancient times. And that shouldn't be odd to hear, because we know that the Scripture names stars. I mean, we find stars being referenced in the book of Job by name. And if in the book of Job God is calling them by name and communicating that, certainly the people he was communicating to understood what he meant when he was talking about the belt of Orion or being able to loosen the stars of Pleiades. And so the Egyptians and the Babylonians apparently knew quite a bit about the stars and the heavens for their day. And we have a lot of their writings about the things that they were studying. In Egypt, they had temples. And on the ceilings in the temples, they would carve these pictures of the zodiac. So we have these pictures and writings and drawings going back thousands of years. So if God wrote a story, what type of story would He write? And this is where we look at some of the writings and what has been done, and it's interesting to see and draw a parallel here. So I just want to run through this quickly. If you look at the zodiac, the first one that you start with is Virgo. And in what is Virgo? Virgo is virgin. So the first zodiac is the virgin. And in the zodiac, you have three constellations. The first one is Coma, or the desired child. The second one is Centaur, which is a being with two natures. And the third one is Bootes, which is the coming one with a sickle. So you have a virgin with a desired child with two natures, the coming one with a sickle. And in the book of Revelations, you read Revelation 14:14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Next, The next zodiac that you have is Libra, and Libra is the scales. So you think like the scales of justice, right? And that word Libra can also be used to mean something like an altar. So scales of justice and altar being familiar. And the thought there is like you find in the book of Daniel, where you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You know, when the king is there and he's having a party and the hand writes on the wall. And the hand says, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And in other words, because of your sin, you don't balance out. You're in balance there. And so before Jesus Christ came, they would take a sacrifice to the altar, Israel would, and they would attempt to justify themselves, to balance out for a period of time, a covering, the sacrifice of a covering. The Arabic name for two stars found in Libra, one means the price which is deficient, and the other one means the price which covers. And so you have here an altar. They're trying to justify themselves to be balanced. You have these names, one meaning the price which is deficient, which would be us, and you have another one, the price which covers, which is what Christ did. The three constellations in Libra, the one with the scales, the first one is the crux, or the cross. And that was known centuries before Christ ever died on the cross. The second one is Lupus, which is a beast laying upside down that's been slain. And another name for Lupus was the name Sura, which means a lamb. So in here you have an animal, a lamb that's slain, and it's a picture of an animal that's slain, a lamb. And the third constellation is Corona, or crown. So if you think in the first two zodiacs so far, you have, what do you have? You have a crown that's bestowed upon a virgin's child, the child with two natures, who though slain would be crowned king. And so the story builds incredibly here. And I realize that, you know, I'm taking this from, you know, research in another field. And I realize this is not verse but verse. But if there's some semblance of remaining truth in the sky, you can see how amazing that would be. And the third zodiac is Scorpio. And the name for Scorpio being like the attack of the enemy. You think of a scorpion as stinging you. And so with a scorpion, if you would think about the enemy, you would have Christ who would bruise his head, but it says he shall bruise his heel. And the Arabic name for this is the wounding of the coming one. And as we know, Satan would wound the Messiah to come. So the brightest star in this zodiac is Antares, which means wounding, or in Hebrews it means perverseness. Now, why would these stars be named these things? The three constellations in Scorpio, the first one is the serpent, and it winds its way through the heavens. The second one is, I don't know how to pronounce it, Ophix. And it's the serpent, someone who's contending with the serpent. And the third one is Hercules, the third constellation in the third zodiac. And Hercules is the one that has the dragon under his foot, and the dragon coming from a future constellation. And Hercules is also a name meant for the strong one, or the one that cometh. And so we have some of these terms that have come into our modern vernacular. But the brightest star in Arabic is named Ras Al-Ghathi, which means the head of him who bruises. So just really interesting that we would have stars named these things up in the firmament. And so those are the first three zodiacs that you have. And I'm not going to go through all of them for the sake of time. But if you come to the final one, you have Leo. Leo is the lion. And so you come all the way through the story, and what is Jesus Christ called? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So you come around to the 12th zodiac, the final one, and in Leo, you have of the three constellations, the first one is Hydra, which is the old serpent. It's dead. It's destroyed. And the second constellation, you have Crater, which is a cup, you know, the cup of wrath that's poured out on the dragon. And the last one is Corvus, the bird of prey devouring the serpent. And so one last point there is that if you look in that zodiac of Leo the lion, the brightest star, there is a star that's called Regulus. And Regulus is the idea of where we get regal from, a region or regal. And it all comes from Regulus, which means, you know, royalty or a monarchy. And so the brightest star being Regulus, it's possible and maybe even likely, if you look at the way the stars line up, that you have Regulus as potentially part of the Star of Bethlehem, because 3 years before Christ came, you have Regulus, which is royalty, you know, the king, coming and crossing with Jupiter, which means righteousness. So you have the royal king in righteousness. And if the wise men were looking in the sky for a sign, and they see a conjunction between Regulus and Jupiter, and the Hebrew name for being righteous, you would find the righteous king. And perhaps they knew about the prophecy of Daniel. And so that would be the timing of the birth of Christ. But it's interesting there when you think about Regulus and having royalty there at the end. These pictures are reminiscent of the theme of the Bible. And they make a perfect story. And God says in Genesis that He put the stars in the sky for signs. And this was before written revelation. So before man had a Bible that he could hold in his hand, if God said He put the stars in the sky for signs, I think that those signs would have proved for a reason, because or had a purpose. Because what do signs do? Signs point to something. And so if God put the stars in the sky for a sign, I think it would be of something of significant importance. And I think that the stars in the heavens were a sign, potentially a telling of the story of God's plan for the earth before the written word was recorded. If any of those names have any validity, and if any of the things that were written down and the names that have come down throughout history, I mean, it doesn't make much sense that they would have names like that, the one that bruises the head and all of these things. So the scripture sometimes refers to the lights in the firmament in a literary term. And so turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. What I'm saying is, you know, sometimes the heavens are referred to like words, literary terms. And the first part of Psalm 19 is about the heavens and the universe, the stars and the sun and the moon. And the second half is about the Word of God. So we have the first half of the psalm about the heavens, the second half about the Word of God, and the first half, when it's referring to the heavens, it uses terms like literary terms, like terms that are referring to the Word. So look at Psalm 19 and verse number 1. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." So when you see there, it says, declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. That word declare there as in like it's spoken. It's a term for speech. It's something that's being said. And then the verse goes on to say, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Showeth. So there's something that's being spoken and being shown in the heavens. Psalm 19 verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So day after day, the stars here are, and the heavens, they go through their orbits, the sun, the moon, and they go through their motions, and every day they're uttering speech. They're telling things. Verse number 3, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God confounded the language at the Tower of Babel. But here, there's no language that cannot hear this voice, that cannot understand this voice. It doesn't matter where you are. You, as a created being, can look up into the heavens, look and see what God has created, and you can see the declaration of God's glory unto you. And so regardless of what your language is, their voice is heard. Notice again, it talks about speech and language. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's the way it communicates. Verse number 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Their line there, it means their words, that they would communicate, their lines, the things that they're saying. Again, another word for speech. And notice he says that their words have gone to the end of the world, and it is in them, meaning in their words, they're communicating something. And then it says that there's a tabernacle that has been made for the sun. And as you think about, how the orbit goes through, and it's called, sometimes the zodiac themselves, the stars, are called the house of the sun as they move, as it moves through the stars. If you look at verse number 5 of Psalm 19, it says, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So the Bible tells us that the stars declare the glory of God, and it tells the world the works that God did. And there's something about that message that tells something to people. And so God communicated from the stars to all men. God said, let them be for signs. And so there's two books. There's one that was written, that's written down, that you can roll up in a scroll. And there's another one that's in the heavens that apparently was written. And God says that he will roll the heavens up like a scroll in the book of Isaiah. So that's the issue of the stars there. And the only thing that I want you to see there, obviously that those words are coming from outside of Scripture, but they're the indications that we have from Scripture. God named the stars. I believe that man knew the names that he had for them. Obviously not all of them, but some of them. Perhaps the important ones. We know that God named some of them in the book of Job. He lists them by name. So man knew what they were. And if he had them for signs, they were obviously to communicate something. And if God was going to communicate something, he wouldn't just frivolously communicate something with no meaning. He would communicate something that had doctrine. So I believe that strongly. I just don't, I wouldn't say with any type of certainty what exactly it was that was being said. But if the record that we have is accurate, it paints a pretty amazing story in parallel with the Bible. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, perhaps hold your hand in Psalms there as we flip back to Genesis 1. We'll go back to Psalm 19 in a second. But if Genesis chapter 1 verse 14 also proves that the universe was created mature. What I mean by that is it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now many people, when they talk about the creation and they say, well, how did God create? Did he create the trees as little saplings and then they grew? Did he create Adam and Eve as babies, or were they mature, or in what state were they formed? And they talk about the earth and the age of the earth, and if God created it with everything being brand new, or what did it look like? Did he create the trees and it already had rings in them from their growth? But what we find here in verse number 14 is that it shows us that the universe was created mature. And the way that we know that is that it says that the stars were created for signs. And those stars are really far away. And so it would take that light, you know, we measure things in terms of light years, and those stars are many light years away, and it would take that light a long time to get to the earth in order for it to show forth as a sign. Many, many years. And it would, so it wouldn't suit God's purpose to create the stars and to have to wait thousands of years for the light from those stars to reach the earth for man to be able to see the signs. Therefore, when he created, he made things mature. And when he created the stars, he created the light, and the light already shone all the way to the earth so that man could see the sign. So when he created the trees, he didn't create saplings. And when he created man, he didn't create babies. And when he put the lights in the firmament, the light was immediately viewable from the earth to see the sign that God had for man to see. Man didn't have to wait thousands of years to see God's sign from stars that were thousands of light years away. So God communicated through the stars. But it's an important point to make that that is not how God communicates today. We're not looking to the stars today for signs. God is not revealing himself in that way now. Now God reveals himself through his word. There are people who look for this to the stars for signs for today, and that's a perversion of truth. It is nothing more than taking something that God had created for good and is no longer there, and man looking to pervert what was good, and he now uses it for another means, and now he uses it for something that's in rebellion against God. The second half of Psalm 19 is about the written word of God. And so the stars is not how God communicates today. In Psalm 19, where we just were, it says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning to Ephesians, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." After you heard the word of truth. And these are not things being communicated by stars today. The way that God communicates today is through his word. Now, a lot of people have corrupted the stars, and they look to it for astrology, and they make it mean things that it doesn't mean. And there's also people today who are trying to pervert the word of God, and they make it mean what it does not say as well. So the truth in God's revelation has always been under attack, and it's been under attack by the enemy. But we need to realize that that's not the way that God communicates today. It's not the sign of truth. When Ephesians says the word of truth, after that you believe you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The scripture doesn't say the sign of truth. It says the word of truth. And our faith is not in the stars, but it's in the word. You know, we want things to believe on, what our faith rests in, what we put our faith in. Today, we don't look to the stars. Stars are not a sign for us today. What is a sign today is the word. And what's interesting, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but there is a time when stars will be for a sign again. We just don't happen to live in that period of time. But the thing is that we're not looking for signs today. Today it is the word of truth. And it seems that God withdrew his communication in the stars, his signs in the stars, when that which was perfect came. And so therefore, there's no way now to read the stars to get messages, because that's not how God is revealing himself. God is revealing himself today through the pages of a book that you can get and hold in your hand. Psalm 19 calls it the law of the Lord. The written word of God is now the message. It has replaced the other. But we find them both there in Psalm 19. But when God withdrew the signs, You know what man did? What does man always do? Man always screws things up. Man always rebels. Man always takes something that's good and destroys it, takes something that's good and perverts it. And when God withdrew the signs, man corrupted them. And it led to idolatry in the stars. Idolatry in the stars. God removed his signs in time past, and men still wanted to have them, so they delved into astrology. And God removed his sign gifts, so likewise in the dispensation of grace. And what did man do? Man still wanted to have the signs, so they delve into the more man-made items and try to keep their religion of the, you know, the sign gifts of the speaking in tongues and the this and the that. Whenever God removes his signs, man will come in, do not what God is doing, because they don't go by God's word. They go by what they want to go by. And so what they've done is they've come along and they've perverted it. And likewise, when God withdrew the signs, man corrupted them. Man perverts it. From the very beginning, man has rebelled against God. And the form that that rebellion has taken is idolatry and the attacking of God's word. And when it comes to idolatry, man either serves themselves, the creature, or the creation when they rebel against God's order. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah chapter 10, and get Deuteronomy chapter 4. Jeremiah 10 and Deuteronomy 4. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 2 says this: "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." The heathen are dismayed by the signs of heaven. They don't understand it. They don't use it for what it was there for. They're dismayed by it. They pick it up. They corrupt it. And the Lord says, "Learn not the way of the heathen, for they're dismayed at the signs of heaven." And so don't be like the heathen, God says. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want you to notice this closely. Let's begin reading in verse number 15. It says, "Take ye therefore," Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15, "take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image." There's that issue of idolatry. They're going to take and make a graven image. "The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth." So God has talked about what they would take and make a graven image of, and he talks about these beasts of the earth, and he talks about the fowls of the air, and he talks about the fish that's in the waters. Notice also verse number 19. It says, "And lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." God warns them there. Don't make a graven image. Don't make an image. Don't worship the creation. Worship the Creator. Don't go and worship the animals that I made in Genesis 1. Don't go and worship the signs that I put in the heavens in Genesis 1. Don't worship those things. The worship is due me, he says. But he warns man, don't lift up your eyes unto the heaven and to those stars, to the host of heaven, and should be driven to worship them. But isn't this exactly what the pagans did? They worshiped the sun gods and the moon gods. And I've not studied it out, but I'm sure that there's some correlation between the fallen angels, those being fallen stars, and that which the pagans worshiped in the different names of the gods that they had. And so the pagans fell right into that with the heathen, and God said, don't be like the heathen, which was the Gentiles at that time. Don't be like that, he tells Israel. Don't worship the stars. And when God withdrew the signs, the stars from heaven, the signs from heaven, man corrupted them. Man didn't want to lose what he had. He didn't want God taking it away from them. And so man built a memorial on the earth in, you know, over in Egypt, and it's called the Sphinx. And you have the head of a woman, and you have the body of a lion. And I think if the, you know, as the Egyptians went with the zodiac, what's the first sign? Virgo, the virgin. And then what's the last? You have Leo, the lion. And the Egyptians using a monument pointing towards the signs and the stars. And it's very familiar if you go back and you read through your Old Testament. The kings had wise men there to guide them. They had astrologers and stargazers. And so men has corrupted those things. We can't teach that today. It's not there for us. Some of the names, I believe, has lingered, but the signs are not there. If you go to Isaiah chapter 47, and verse number 13, it says, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. I really like it when God gets sarcastic sometimes, because it brings a real flair to the scripture. But here you have Israel not relying upon God, and Isaiah, God warning Israel through Isaiah, and God's being sarcastic here. And God's saying, thou art wearied at the multitude of thy counsels. Now, let now the astrologers, and let now the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up, and let them save thee from these things. God says, you put your stock in these things, and this is where you look towards. And he says, let them save you. But isn't it interesting there? He specifically lists the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators. You pick up your weekly newspaper, and well, a lot of the print newspaper has gone out of style, and people get their news from online in various forms. But I can remember as a kid seeing, you know, you had the weekly newspaper in paper form, and there'd be the horoscope column there. And there you would have your weekly prognostication of what was going to happen to you this week, and based upon what month you were born in, you know, or in which zodiac or whatever it may be. This is the type of person you were, or this is what you would experience this week. And nothing new is under the sun. This is exactly what was going on back then. And these kings had counselors that were stargazers, astrologers. But it wasn't following the signs that God had given. It was something different. And so this is what man wants. Man wants garbage. And people love that stuff. Why is it that people love that stuff and they eat it up? The astrology is garbage. Men love the fanciful, but they don't love the truth. When God withdrew that use of method, using the stars for signs, Satan snatched it, he corrupted it, he propagated it upon men, and men bought it hook, line, and sinker, and they've been using it ever since. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, when God said he put them in the firmament and he put them there for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years, when he put them there for signs, God had a purpose for those stars, and God used them for a reason, and I think a very significant purpose. And so, not to be found fanciful and not to go out on those things, but we understand that God has communicated through the stars at a point in time. Today, God communicates to you through his word. You need to get into his word. First of all, you need to find yourself what the word is. If you've got a Bible that says different things, two different Bibles that says two different things, you've got a contradiction. You need to find the right word. You need to find the preserved word of God that is for you today. And that you can find that in English in the King James Bible. And you can read that and know what God's will is for you. You can know what God has communicated to you. And you don't have to wait for the nighttime to come and to look up into the sky and to try to read the stars and figure out what God is doing. That's not what you do. You have a book and you can read it. And I know it's a little bit of work, but you put the work in and then you'll know what God has communicated to you. So you have an absolute source of truth today. You don't need to go any further than the book. And this book has told you the most valuable truth that you could ever know. Just as the stars, they started out with Virgo, the virgin, who brings forth a child, the desired one with two natures. Look, there was a child who was born in Bethlehem. His name is Jesus Christ. He went and died on a cross, and he paid your sins. His blood was shed there, so that way your blood wouldn't have to be shed and you wouldn't know what eternal death feels like. You wouldn't have to know what the sting of death, of eternal death, feels like if you but trust what he did for you on the cross. You know, that story is communicated to you in a written book called the Bible. You can learn about that, and you can learn about, as we approach Easter, how that when Christ rose from the grave, he rose to be your hope in resurrection. That even though we may die in these physical bodies, you will have spiritual life through the Lord Jesus Christ forever if you are but found in him. So my prayer for you this evening is that you would put your faith in that and realize that you have an absolute standard to build your faith upon and not something that's out there, that's not absolute, not something that's in the heavens today, and not something that's made by man. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the comfort that it brings in times of trouble. We're thankful, Lord, for the joy that it brings in understanding your goodness and how much you loved us. And Lord, we're thankful for the assurance that it provides, telling us about you and your nature and how you first loved us and through your goodness you gave your life for us. And we know that if you created all things, you're able to sustain all things. And if you were able to create life in the beginning, you are able to sustain our life and give us eternal life. Help us to understand some of these simple concepts that have a tremendously large impact on the way we live our lives and the lens through which we look and see life itself. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.